Ephesians chapter 1. Human beings love a guarantee. One of the reasons we love guarantees is that due to our fallen nature, we don't trust. So, I go to Craigslist looking for something, and I find the item I've been looking for, and I go to check it out, but I didn't bring all the money. I want a guarantee that person is going to hold that item while I go get the money. And they want a guarantee that I'm going to come back and buy it like I say I'm going to. And so we ask for a guarantee. I maybe give them some money down or something else, but I look for a guarantee. They look for a guarantee because we don't trust. We also like guarantees because we are prone to worry. And guarantees help us not to worry maybe as much. For example, maybe I need an appliance. Of course, items notorious for breaking down. So I go to look for an appliance, and I go to the store, and I look around, and maybe I visit the store where Seth works, and I ask him, which one has the best guarantee? He works at a builder supply store. I don't know if I can say that or not on recording, but I look for the one that has the best guarantee. And I want that because I worry that it might break down. And so I want the one that's going to give me the guarantee that I can find parts for it, I can take it back maybe within a certain amount of time and get it fixed if it breaks on me. The same thing if I'm looking for perhaps some software on the computer that I need to help me with a task or responsibility at work or at home. And I look for the one that, oh, this one has a 30-day guarantee. If I don't like it, I can get my money back. I like guarantees because I don't trust and I tend to worry. Let me put it this way. We love guarantees because we're prone to doubt and we're prone to worry. And a guarantee in some way, in some part, alleviates some of that. And here in Ephesians 1, we've been looking at the blessings of the Father to those of us who are in Christ. And we've seen some glorious truths. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we've been listening to Paul sing this hymn of praise to God. And I hope our hearts have been able to really enjoy and enter into this praise with him. The thrill and the vigor and the joy that he just exudes through this passage. I hope that can be our hearts as well. That as we've gone through this, that your heart has really risen to this. We've seen God's blessings of election, predestination, redemption, illumination, revelation. Last week we looked at the blessing of our future inheritance. And we asked the question, what is that inheritance? As we looked at Scripture, we came to the conclusion that that inheritance is our future unfading eternity with God, all the realities that come with that. Our future unfading reality. We've obtained it. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever doubted or worried that you're going to get there? Or let me ask it this way, have you ever questioned your salvation? That's perhaps the way we refer to it more often. You say, yeah, I know there's an inheritance that says that, but boy, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to make it. If you have, you've doubted. You've worried about the reality and God's promise regarding that future unfading eternity. The very promise of God that you have this future unfading eternity with him, that is what's on the table here. Am I going to make it? And for some people, this has been a constant worry to the mind. I remember as a teen, I went through some of these struggles, wondering, am I really saved? And you know, these are born out of experiences and circumstances that are real. We go through a difficult time in our lives. We go through a trial. We go through a temptation, a persistent temptation. Maybe we fall. We miserably fall. And these things all work together, and Satan comes along and he loves to plant seeds of doubt. Or we just kind of plateau in our spiritual lives and we feel like, boy, I don't know that I'm growing. Am I really saved? Well, what you're saying is, am I really going to obtain the inheritance that God's promised? Wouldn't it be nice if we had some sort of guarantee to help us alleviate that doubt and worry? And here in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 this morning. And they're going to bring to us this truth. You were sealed with the Spirit. This is the last blessing that we're going to look at in this passage, and then we get into a new passage in a couple of weeks after our Easter series. So this really works well in wrapping this up. But here's the last blessing. You were sealed with the Spirit. And verses 13 and 14 are going to lay that out for us. But this really is the core of the truth in verse 13. You look at verse 13, it says, in him you also, and you skip over some phrases, you were sealed. God chose, Christ purchased, the Spirit sealed. God in his wisdom and omniscience knows that in spite of the facts that we have been chosen, predestined, redeemed, illuminated, and have an inheritance, you pile it all up, and in spite of those facts, our sinful flesh will still doubt all of that. He knows that in our flesh we will tend to doubt and worry. We'll doubt his blessings. We'll read verses 3 through 12 and we'll get to verse 13 and we'll doubt it ever happened. We'll read all about the blessings from God, get to our inheritance of eternity and doubt that I'm actually going to get that. I'm actually going to make it. I'm not sure. And again, those doubts and worries come because of circumstances, typically. But God gives us a glorious guarantee in this passage. That God sealed you in Christ with his Spirit. Sealed with the Spirit. God sealed you in Christ with his Spirit. And that's the truth we want to look at this morning. And let this passage, these verses, just unfold for us. And really rejoice and find confidence in this truth. God sealed you in Christ with his Spirit. How does that truth minister confidence to our doubting, worrisome hearts? Well, let's just start this morning by considering that phrase, you were sealed with the Spirit. That's the main truth. I want to understand that before we go to any other phrases in these verses. You were sealed with the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the word sealed has the image of being stamped with a signet or a symbol. Back in ancient times, they would often take a bit of wax. Maybe they're sealing a letter. They put a bit of wax on the letter, and they would take a ring, and they would imprint their ring in that wax. And what it did was it claimed ownership of something. This is mine. This comes from me. So this sealing is really this act of claiming ownership of something. And a great illustration of this is found in Matthew chapter 27, verses 65 through 66. The chief priests and the scribes visit Pilate after Jesus' body has been buried. And they want some security that no one's just going to walk along, take away the body, and make up this story about, oh, he rose from the dead. So they go to Pilate, and Pilate tells them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go. Make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and putting a guard in front of it. That's our word. They sealed the stone. Maybe that was they put a wax seal on it, and if you rolled it, it would be broken. They would know. Maybe it was putting actually a document, a decree up there, with some wax that was sealed. Either way, what they were doing is they were showing ownership. This is our territory, don't touch it. And anyone coming along, disciples, anyone else walking along, they'd see that seal and they'd go, oh, that doesn't belong to us, don't touch it. They were claiming ownership. So the idea of our being sealed is the idea of God putting his ownership on us. That's mine. You're mine. And the means of his claiming us as his own is his Spirit. The way he does this, he doesn't do this with wax. He doesn't pour wax on your soul and put his ring on there, okay? It's his Spirit. That is the means here. He seals you with his Spirit. He says, I own you. You're mine. Here's my Spirit. There's a word in verse 13 that comes out. It says in the latter part of that verse, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, or the promised Holy Spirit. What does that word promise refer to? And I want to ask you to turn to three passages with me this morning and look at this with me. Joel chapter 2 is the first passage. Back to the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel chapter 2. Keep your fingers nimble because we're going to read and then we're going to turn to another one. So Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 29. Passage says this, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit. Now turn over with me to John chapter 14. All right. Joel, the Old Testament prophet, says God's going to pour out his Spirit. Now John 14, and I would ask you to look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he tells them this. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Who's that helper? Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I'm going to send the Spirit of truth. And John goes on to talk about this and quote this of Jesus in other passages, chapter 15 and 16. One more passage, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. What is this promised Holy Spirit talking about? Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Familiar verse to most of us. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he goes on to say, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit's coming. Do those sound like promises to you? You've got a prophecy in Joel. You've got Jesus himself in John. You've got Jesus again in Acts chapter 1. That's a promise. The Spirit's going to come. What is this promised Spirit? Well, it's right here. It's what Jesus has been talking about. It's what Joel's been talking about. When does that happen? Well, the first instance of it happening is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts 2 verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Here it is. The Holy Spirit fills these people. And Peter actually stands up and he says, this isn't people being drunk. Let me tell you what this is. This is, and he quotes Joel 2, 28, on down through a number of verses there. He says, this is fulfillment of Joel 2. The promise in Joel, this is fulfilling that. The promised Holy Spirit. And then it goes on, and people are saved in Samaria. And in Acts 8, we read that the Holy Spirit filled them. The gospel's expanding. And then we read that there's people saved who are Gentiles, Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit fills them. The gospel's expanding. So when you read about this promised Holy Spirit, it's referring back to these promises that God made and Jesus made all throughout Scripture. This is going to come. The promised Holy Spirit. God kept his promise. And I would just apply that briefly this way. Perhaps in your doubt and worry about whether you'll actually arrive at that inheritance someday, you need to go back to the fact that this is a promise of God. God promised his Holy Spirit. And folks, he kept that promise. You say, I don't know. I've really done some pretty challenging things, some pretty bad things. You know what? God keeps his promise. In fact, he says this, that God has set, this is what we looked at last week, God has set his mind to bring you to your predestined end, full adoption as an heir with Christ. God set his mind to that. And in fact, he's so bent on keeping his promise and keeping his mind on that, he brings everything into conformity with that. All things work together for good, to that good end. God will keep his promise. My friend, you are sealed with the Spirit. This is God's promise. This is God's stamp of ownership on you. He owns you. You are his. Let me mention just briefly clarification here, because you might wonder. There's three words that refer to the arrival of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Okay? You've got the words filled, baptized, and sealed. All right? These all happen at the same point in time. But there's another word that's also translated filled. We find it in Ephesians 5, and it says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not saying, oh, you lost the Spirit somehow, and now you've got to go find it. What that's saying is, there's an element of control. It's a different word than the one that refers to the Spirit's arrival. Being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 is the idea of being crammed full to the point where he controls everything you do and say. And that's an ongoing work. The Holy Spirit baptized, filled, sealed you. He arrived in your life. Now you need to be cramming your life full of him. Letting his influence and presence expand in the control of all that you do. God chose you. He redeemed you. He gives you an inheritance. And he sealed you. And he looks at you and he says, I own that person. I own you. You're mine. The natural question then is, well, when does that happen? When are we sealed? And that leads us to our first fact from verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 1. You were sealed at your conversion. Look at verse 13. It tells us, in whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Or another way you can read that, this is maybe a little clearer for us, in whom you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, then you were sealed. So when did this happen? It happened at your conversion. You were sealed at your conversion. And this is such a powerful snapshot of what goes on at conversion. Have you ever been talking with someone and they're unsaved and you think, I don't know what to say. How do I share the gospel with this person? What's the process here? What needs to happen? This phrase has everything you need. It begins by simply this, hearing the word of truth. If you're a believer here this morning, there was a point in your life when you heard the word of truth. Maybe you were sitting on your own and you're reading the Bible and God opened your eyes and you understood it. Maybe. For most of us, it was someone came along in our lives and they talked to us and said, here's the truth. And if God's done that and he brought someone into your life like that, rejoice this morning. You heard the word of truth. And as you're out and about, you need to remember, when you're talking with someone who's unsaved, the greatest need they have is to hear the truth. That's where it begins. Hear the truth. But are we talking about just here a general truth about God? He's the creator. He's the king. Well, that could be. But I think the verse really narrows us down here and brings us to the content of what we talk about. Not just any truth. We talk about this. It's the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Folks, it's one thing to go and talk to someone who's unsaved and say, hey, there's one God in this universe. And they say, yeah, I believe that. James comes along and says, you know what? That's not enough. Even the demons believe there's a God. No, you need to take specific truth, the gospel of your salvation. What's the gospel? The truth that Jesus died and rose again for your sins. The gospel is captured this way. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, who he is, what he did, and you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you go out and you talk with someone and you want to share the truth. What's the truth you should share? Simply this: Jesus Christ died and rose again. And he offers salvation. Now you might have to share some other truth to get to that truth, but that really is the heart and where you go and where you drive. You have to hear the truth. We need to be diligent to tell others specific truth about the gospel. At some point, we need to get to the specifics that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. A specific message, exclusive, yes, but it's good news. It's simple. There's one way. And we need to get to that specific truth even in our witness to others. But that's what happens. You hear the truth. But that's not enough. You know, I've had people tell me, yes, I've heard about Jesus and his death and resurrection since I was young. I don't have any problem with it. Well, that's nice. God doesn't want to know if you have any problem with it. God wants to know, do you believe it? And that's where the phrase goes next. In verse 13, in whom also after that ye believed. You heard. That's not enough, though. It's not enough just to hear it and say, yeah, okay, sure, that may be a good way to go. No, you have to believe it. God chose, but you had to believe. And there's tension there, but that's how God works. It's not you believed in God, you believed in church, you believed in good values, you believed even in the Bible. Your faith has to rest in Christ and Christ alone. You believed in him, in whom also after that you believed. You believed that good news of your salvation. You know you believed if you can stand in the midst of our tolerant, happy, everyone's right, don't offend anyone culture, and say confidently, Jesus Christ is the way. There's no other way. Is that what deep down in your heart, in your soul, that truth grips you? This is a belief that's buried within your heart. It's part of the very fiber of who you are and what you do. It transforms you. It changes you. It gets a hold of your soul and stubbornly claims, there's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life except through Jesus Christ alone. And when you tell someone the truth, the good news of salvation, you should look for one of two responses: belief or unbelief. There's no middle ground. There's only one correct response, and that's belief. And when that whole package happened, when that conversion occurred, you heard, you believed, the Spirit sealed. And you might say, well, Kyle, I don't feel the passion you just described. I don't feel that kind of faith. No, no. Feelings fluctuate. The question is, do you believe who Jesus says he is? And he did what he says he did. Do you believe that? Then you're sealed. That's what Scripture says. And your feelings may tell you otherwise, but God owns you from the moment of conversion. He puts his seal on you. You're mine. If you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, the Holy Spirit seals you by residing within. And in the words of John's gospel, he guides you into all truth. He teaches you. You know, you can grieve him. You can quench him. You can ignore his guidance until his voice is but a whisper. But every pang of guilt, every time sin pierces your soul, every time your flesh screams in agony because the Spirit turns the light of truth on your life, is a reminder, no, no, you have the Spirit within. Personal illustration. Sin hurts. And I get really, really weary of the pain my sin, I feel from my sin. But there's a part of me that's also grown to be thankful for that. Because it means the Holy Spirit is within doing his work. And if there's ever a point where I stop being sensitive to sin and I start losing a sensitivity and a feeling of that pain, that's when I begin to worry. Not that I've lost the Spirit, but that I'm becoming calloused. I've begun to quench His voice. I've begun to hush Him up. Every time I feel the pain of sin, I'm reminded of the presence of the Spirit within me. He's my seal. He's my reminder that God owns me. God seals the soul for eternity by the quiet indwelling of His Spirit at the moment of each individual's conversion. That brings us to the second fact about this sealing with the Spirit. You were sealed at your conversion, and now verse 14 comes and says, you were sealed with a portion. Look at verse 14. It says, which or who is the earnest of our inheritance? Another translation renders that, He's the guarantee of our inheritance. The word translated guarantee is the idea of a pledge or a down payment. So for example, you go to buy a house and you put a down payment down in the house. You don't get that down payment back, but that down payment is the part of a whole. It's a part of all the money you're going to spend to buy that house. It's a demonstration, I'm serious about this, and the rest of the money will follow. Here in verse 14, that's exactly what God does. He seals us by putting His Spirit within His people as a down payment. That down payment is the Spirit. He gives us a portion of Himself. He invests a portion of Himself in our lives. One commentator puts it this way. We have a little bit of heaven in us, namely the Holy Spirit's presence and the guarantee of a lot more to come in the future. I love that. I'm going to enjoy a full relationship with God someday, unhindered by sin. But for right now, God's given me a little portion. He's given me the Spirit within, and I do enjoy fellowship with the Spirit. Not perfect, but it's a little bit of a taste, and there's plenty more to come. He's my guarantee. He's my portion. God sealed you with a portion of Himself. He's not like a man who changes his mind. God doesn't look at your mistakes and say, oops, I shouldn't have given that person the Spirit. Take it back. That doesn't happen. I sealed you. God sealed you with a portion of His Spirit according to the counsel of His own will. He purposed this, He set His mind to it, and He's going to stick with it. But how long? Is there an expiration date on this? All right, He seals us at conversion. He seals us with a portion, a little portion of something that we're going to taste the full reality of someday. Well, verse 14 says, you were sealed until your redemption. That's our third fact. You're sealed until redemption. When is that? The redemption of the purchased possession. When does that happen? Well, the purchased possession is us. We're purchased by Christ's blood. And remember we said, God owns us. I've put my seal on you. So when are we redeemed? I thought we were redeemed. Romans 8:23 says, we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Yes, we're redeemed. We've been freed from the penalty and the power of sin, but there's coming a day when we'll be free from even the presence of it. And here's what it looks like. God gives us two time points in life. Conversion, redemption. And what's in between those two? All of my life. And God says, from conversion to redemption, you're sealed. Let me ask you this. Think of all that's filled your life as a believer so far. Whether old or young in your spiritual walk, you already have a number of life experiences as a believer. Some of those experiences are undoubtedly shameful and embarrassing. Some of those experiences may have created significant doubt. But you heard the word of truth and you believed. So that means God owns you. That means He put His seal on you. That means He put a portion of Himself in you. That means God keeps you ready from conversion to redemption through the darkest doubts, the most shameful sin, the hardest falls, the most embarrassing mistakes, the most wearisome worries, and whatever else you might face. From conversion to redemption, you're sealed. That is truth to rejoice in. And that brings us to the final fact to consider about God sealing us. And that is, you were sealed for God's glorification. Yes, it's going to be great to get to heaven someday. Yes, it's going to be great to get that full portion. But folks, it's not all about me. That verse 14, the end of that phrase says, unto the praise of his glory. You were sealed that God would be glorified. Let me put it this way. God's ultimate end is to receive glory. And he receives the most glory by bringing a broken, fallen creature to full completion. And bringing that creature through all sorts of tangled craziness in life. He gets amazing glory for getting that thing from there to here. Let me give this illustration. This is hypothetical, but let's say I have a dog. Okay, and that dog is willful, stubborn, and disobedient. Anyone have a dog like that? Okay. I have a dog, and let's say that's the way it is. But I want to train it so that it's compliant, submissive, and obedient. So I start working with it. And anything I can do to guarantee its arrival to the point of being obedient, I'm going to do it. Because here's the thing. If I can get that dog to be obedient, maybe I can write a book called The Dog Talker. And maybe people will actually buy that book and listen to my advice. And maybe they'll see me with my dog and they'll go, wow, nice dog, good, well behaved. Thank you. Thank you. That was all me. Okay. My point is, if you have a terrible dog and you get it to be a well-behaved, obedient dog, you get a lot of credit for that. And the more so, the worse that dog is, the better it looks at the end. Now, that's a silly comparison when you compare it with God. Because that, my whole credit, my whole glory would be based on my own pride. That's not who God is. God is the creator of the universe. This is just what he deserves. But think of the glory he gets by bringing our lives from broken, sinful, shattered life. Through all the trips and falls and spills and breaks in life to a final end where he says, see, I told you you'd get here. That's glorious. You were sealed so that one day God gets all the glory. So when you're tempted to doubt or worry that perhaps you've wandered too far off, or you've pursued your sinful flesh for too long, you need to remember something. You're sealed with God's Spirit. His name is on the line, and he will not compromise his name. This is his character we're dealing with. Is he going to be true to his word or not? And I'll bank on him being true to his word. He's not about to let you go. He has an inheritance for you, and he has purposed you for it. Now, let me just mention, that does not give us the license to go and live however we want, because God's going to get me there. Any way we go, I'm going to get there, so might as well live however I want. No, if you spent any time in the Word, you know that's not what Scripture teaches. It does teach us, back up in Ephesians 1, that we should be holy and blameless before God. So you can't go there in your mind. In fact, Paul says it so emphatically, God forbid you go down that line of thought. Believer, God sealed you in Christ with his Spirit. Rejoice and give thanks to God for the confidence you can have in him because of that. He sealed you at conversion. He sealed you with a portion of himself. He sealed you until redemption. And he sealed you for his own glorification, that he would receive glory someday. You are his. He owns you. And he's not about to let you go. If you're here this morning and you've heard the good news of salvation, you've heard it. Have you believed it? Why not today? There's two answers to when you hear the truth. You believe it or you don't believe it. So you walk out this morning and you're doing two things. You're doing one of two things. You either believed it or you haven't believed it. Those are the two camps you fall in. That's the two camps the whole world falls into, all around the world. Only two options. You can come to Jesus Christ today. And he will seal your life. And he'll begin working in your life and bringing you to that full completion and full inheritance with God someday, with Christ someday before God. To God be the glory. He seals us in Christ with the Spirit. Can you bless God for that this morning? I think we can. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and the confidence it gives us. We come with so many doubts and fears and worries in our lives. We get so focused on what's happening here, and Lord, we don't want to lessen the impact and the penalty and the hurt and the pain of sin, consequences we face. But Father, we are so grateful that as broken as we are, you have sealed us until the day of redemption. And we thank you that we can bank on your very name. Lord, help us to take confidence from this today. Help us to examine our own hearts and know for sure we have believed that Jesus is the Christ. He's risen from the dead. Help us, Lord, to go forward out of here today confident that he is working in us for a far greater glory. Lord, we thank you now for these blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.